outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
Well, I hope I didn't throw you for a loop there. We've got a whole new opening thanks to DJ from Australia, who actually designed the first God Journey theme for us that Brad and I used for years. And then since Brad's not been on the show, we've been trying to get it redone, and we finally were able to get it done. DJ, thank you so much. And his wife, whose voices you hear, that's why it seems like an international show now with all the Australians. But for those of you who thought maybe Brad's joining me today, I apologize. He's not here. Hi, I'm Wayne Jacobson. This is The God Journey, and I'm broadcasting to you from a fifth-wheel trailer tucked in the woods near Knoxville, Maryland somewhere. I'm told it's out in the sticks, but I don't know. I just got in a car at the airport, ended up here. And then a fifth wheel next to a huge metal shed, four bays that we filled with people this weekend just to have a talk about the Jesus journey and what he's doing in our lives. And it was an extraordinary time. I'm telling you, I just enjoyed it. A bunch of the folks here were related to some of the folks I was with in Texas last year when we did the Conformity is King podcast. And that, I guess that got copied a few hundred times and passed around this neck of the woods, and people that were caught up in a highly controlled environment, in the name of God. And being here this weekend again, I'm just reminded how destructive control is to God's people, how destructive to their soul, their heart, their life, and how God's invited us to something so much better. But there's people that can't see beyond, if I'm a spiritual authority, I get to control people. My every preference becomes the will of God for them, and it's horribly frightful. We've had a great talk about it, but also not just those people were here. We also have people just because of my website, podcast, whatever, people from Pennsylvania, Virginia, Maryland came over and just wanted to be part of one of those kinds of weekends because they hear me talk about it in the podcast and think, man, it really can't be like that. And they came and I had so many people say, it really is like that. It's people who, I mean, from the moment you walk in the door, it's not even this awkward, I don't know anybody, and I'm standing by the wall. People just enjoy meeting other folks on this journey. And very quickly, it's clear that people haven't come to see Wayne. They've come to connect to other God journey people. And I don't mean that as a label from this website. I mean for people that are on a healthy God journey. Not perfect, not flawless, because none of us are that. And people are looking for deep insight, and the stories that we heard and the things that God did in people, I just, you know, I haven't been on the road like this since November, other than the Israel trip, which is very different, even though we had a great time on that as well. But just being with people who are trying to process out their God journey, in this case, many hurting people because of the environment they grew up in. And man, I met some incredibly courageous people. Do you know what it is to stand up to power when power presents itself as the only way that God thinks, and if you don't agree with it, you're in rebellion, and yet your conscience is unsettled? I met one young man. I'm just going to tell you a little bit of his story. And he wanted to do some martial arts training, and as a young teenager. And the group was against it. The leadership was against it. It's got to be something ungodly about it. If nothing else, it's distracting you from time you could give to God, kind of thing. And they forbid him to do it. And he did it anyway. And he lay at night at times and wonder, am I the idiot? Am I the one that's missing God here? And he'd pray and gut-wrench his soul and come up with it. There was no good reason to stop. He didn't think God wanted it. He thought the leadership might be wrong. Well, he went on and did it, and doing it got him even into more trouble. And I won't go into the details of his life because it was just a wonderful conversation. But I just want to say this. I came out of it admiring, even though he's still dealing with some of the remaining pressure and manipulation that he got. But here, I think, is a young man with incredible courage who, even though it would have been maybe easier to just give in and go along on something as seemingly as silly as some martial arts training, decided to live true to his conscience and take the consequences of it in that community. And, you know, when I sit with people like that, I'm in awe. I am in awe of the courage it takes when other adults weren't necessarily standing up to what's going on. And he does, but it doesn't send him off in that rebellion. I'm going to reject God and the body of Christ. I'm going to reject everything and just go headlong into the world. He's maintained this heart for God and wanting to be God's person on the planet. And I meet people like that. I love it. And then we got into a bunch of the dialogue we've gotten in before on this kind of thing about, you know, particularly in this environment, women were not allowed to cut their hair, not allowed to wear anything but skirts or dresses, and no earrings, no makeup. And oh gosh, I know we talked about this on the Conformity is King podcast. I'm going to link it here at the bottom because I think that says a lot of what we also talked about this weekend. So if you missed it, you can hear it. If you've heard it, hear it again, because I think it really speaks into the whole control kinds of issues. But here's another sidelight that kind of emerged here. Can you imagine the environment in which anything that you would do to make yourself attractive in any way is a threat to the men among you? That, you know, if you wear a bright orange blouse, some man is going to leap into depths of horniness from which he cannot recover. It's just, you know, it makes me livid. It's so Talibanish. Men are so weak with their sexual temptations that women have to wear a beekeeper outfit because men are weak. And if you have had to conform your entire manner of dress and presentation in the world, not allowed any identity, not allowed anything. In fact, they even said men were not able to wear shorts because they'd have to give men a lesson on how to sit in shorts. And I hope that gets to be comical. I hope people see, even though I know it leaves a ton of pain, I don't mean comical that way. I mean comical that any man would presume to tell a woman how to dress because how she might dress might influence his hormones, and that he's just a victim of that. And I love that Jesus said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man. Lust is in the heart. It's not in what you see with your eyes. Now, I'm saying that at the same time I'm saying, yes, there are modes of dress in our society that definitely go too far. Definitely. But who's to set that standard? You know, I should be able to walk through any environment and let Jesus have my heart. And if I can't, then I get out of the environment. I don't ask the environment to change for me. And I just to see these women, I had one evening just a real an apology for how that control has demeaned women and repressed them from just being the wonderful, unique individuals God's called them to be. And then the other side of that, you know, strangely enough, is now you're not really free until you wear pants as a woman and you wear earrings. And you know, some of the women just aren't comfortable dressing that way and really enjoy wearing dresses or skirts and whatever. And they're learning. They're learning that freedom is not everybody's got to do the same thing. Or if we wear pants, we're freer than you. It, being free to, being free not to, being free in Christ is the issue, not what you're wearing, what you're drinking, what you know, it goes that way. Same way with the whole, some of the Wild at Heart stuff a few years ago. You know, to really show your freedom as a man, you got to have an alcoholic beverage in your hand and a cigar in your mouth standing in the woods, and then you're really free. And I ran into some of that. You know, we're just going to apply our freedom either by wearing strange stuff, but, you know, smoking a cigar in the woods or, you know, using some coarse language. I know freedom is a process. I know when you've been repressed for a long time, freedom kind of goes too far and then comes back. We've been talking about the journey the last 2 weeks on the God journey, and it is a journey. So I know people go too far and come back, and we're seeing all that, and it's okay. God's bigger than all that. But I just, if you're in that stage of, well, my freedom is I get to say cuss words now, that's not really your freedom. It may be an expression of whatever right now. And I've enjoyed hanging out with these people. I've enjoyed the courage it took, particularly the early ones in the process who are saying something's wrong here and stepping out. And they're being marked, accused, shunned, gossiped about, lied about, just to marginalize people so the power folks can have their way. And so it's been a wonderful weekend, and I've stayed on a few days to talk to some more folks in the area, and leaving off tomorrow, headed down to Richmond, be there when this airs, and then we're going to have one of those seating conversation things in Haymarket on Sunday. Looking forward to that. So good trip. Been good to be on the road again. It's great to hear reports of people who came, walked into that building on Saturday, didn't know a soul, or Friday, didn't know a soul in the building, and came out with friendships, people connecting, knowing that there really is. So one lady came just really struggling, and driving back here one morning, she had a revelation of the cross that, she was not even able to talk about it. It was so profound and so needed at this stage of the journey for her. So some great stories. Loved it. And I love seeing the connections happen. I know that's partly why God calls me to do this. I hope it makes me more excited to get the Finding Church book done. So maybe I get back to some of this. Don't enjoy the travel so much, but I enjoy the people I meet when I travel. I enjoy what God does to open people's hearts. And then I want to, before I get, I know we're getting deep. I was going to be a real short podcast, but probably isn't, because I'm just kind of overflowing this morning as I sit here. But we had a report from the Kenyans, and I posted on my blog this week over at Livestream. We'll link it here. But I just wanted to share with you some of this, because this was just an amazing, it's a long report, so I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to read a little bit of it, actually. But if you didn't know, the Kenyans, because of the money that many of you provided and helped us with, they were able to take a team. And I don't know how many were on the team. It looks like, 40 to 50 people, maybe even more. It's a medical team as well as just workers. It was all volunteers, people who were willing to go from their place in Kenya up to the northwest regions to take money. They were expecting 634 families. Another 200 and some odd families showed up unannounced. And these are large families, multiple wives. One guy had 37 kids. So we're talking about 120,000 people, they figured, that were starving to death because of the drought. They took them food. They took them medicine. And they kept talking about, when I was getting little reports from up there, how primitive it was. And, already where I was, where Kent and I were in Kenya, it was pretty primitive. And when they're talking primitive, you're going, what are we talking about? How can it be that? But when they got there, they found out that the closest well that people could draw water from in the middle of the drought was 40 kilometers away. The women would leave the village because it's so hot. They would leave at 7 p.m. at night, come back at 9 a.m. the next morning, walk over 80 kilometers to get enough water to last 3 days. And because of that, they don't waste water. They don't waste it on washing their utensils. So they wash their utensils for eating in animal urine. And he said, because of this, many families died because of disease, more children affected by a disease I can't even pronounce for the lack of food and nutrients. And then members of their family died. They throw them in the bushes for 3 or 4 days so the wild animals, the hyenas, wild dogs, will eat the body. And for this reason, there's outbreak of various diseases. There's no hospital around. They only have indigenous plants and roots to eat from, which often make them even sicker. And so death, starvation, malnutrition is just rampant. In fact, they said, one man said, they feel like they're counted among the animals because no one cares. And so here comes these people bringing food and water back to them. And the people came out of the woodwork, as I said, more than they expected. They began to serve them and have medical team there to give medicines. There's no dispensary. There's nothing there to care for these people. They're just a forgotten group of people on the backside of the desert. And when their cattle all died in the drought, they had nothing left. And so they asked him, how do you understand God here? And they talked about the gods of their ancestors and offering sacrifices to them. But they've been doing it for 3 years and they've given up on those gods caring for them. So they said, whatever God is your God, he is now our God. Tell us about your God. And they were able to talk to him. The full report's at livestream.org. And it's also, this is one of those things where you just this is a journey. We're a step down the road here. Not only we put, $62,000 into what's going on up there, but now the desire is to drill some wells up there, to have some dispensaries, to have a polytechnic institute. None of the kids, 15, 16-year-old kids, have never been to school a day in their life. They're wanting to put schools up there. There's no toilets. They just take care of business in the woods. And they're teaching them about sanitation and toilets. And the volunteers from Katali, who were part of this IGEM outreach, they actually want to go up there and help train these people, dig toilet wells for them, or toilets for them, as well as dig wells. It's just an amazing story. It's long. It's their report. It's not my report of their report. It's their report in their words. And I hope you take time to read it. There's a lot of pictures there as well. So you kind of get a feel of what the outreach was like and the people they were touching. Amazing, amazing stuff. I just hope you take the time. And if you haven't given financially to it and you can't give financially to it, I don't want you to read that with any sense of guilt. Oh, I should be doing something. God's provided because those who were called to give gave. And those who didn't give, and it's fine. I hate you to miss this story, a misfeeling part of it, if you weren't part of giving the money. Because I know many of you prayed, and just many of you carried them on your heart. I get asked about the Kenyans wherever I travel. So I love that other people, I would have thought by now everybody would have Kenya fatigue. Because I do sometimes, to be honest, I get emails regularly from them, and there's a need here and a need there, and we've come back to you, and you've helped us, and it's just been an amazing story. It's still an amazing story. When I think about the great need that's going to go on up there, but here are Kenyans, and the Kent and I were with, Kent Burgess out of St. Louis, we were there a few years ago, who have so little themselves that we've had to help them. Now they want to give of themselves, and they've already collected things to help build a school from Kenyans and clothing to take up there. And, you know, I'm deeply moved. And even the volunteers expressed how grateful they were that they had the opportunity to go because people through Lifestream and the God Journey were able to send them money. It's just unbelievable. And then yesterday, just to give you a little report on the trip, we were at, and this, I find this an intriguing way to end this podcast. We went up to a Sight and Sound production. It's a big deal out here. I guess there's one in Branson. There's one up here. Same group of people. It's in Lancaster in Pennsylvania. I think I got that right. You know, most people say Lancaster, but I've been up there. They told me that's not how they say it. Anyway, we were up there for a big Sight and Sound production. It's a Christian production. It's evangelistic, and boy, does it have that agenda in it, unfortunately. But other people, some people, the home crowd thinks it's a great idea. They're doing Moses. They've done Jonah. They've done Joseph. They've done a whole, and they do this live staged musical presentation of Moses' story. And I don't love all of it. I'll be honest with you. The staging is unbelievable. The staging, the special effects, the rod turning into a serpent. There's no way I can figure out how they did that. I'm looking at it going, oh my gosh, I wish I were closer. I wish I were on stage. The rod turning a serpent was amazing. The burning bush was pretty incredible. The staging, the rocks, the mountains, the parting of the Red Sea, all in a theater. And the effects were outstanding. The story was, it was okay. They got a lot of it right, but it's told from that old religious bent. And we had a great discussion about that. We actually went up, the people I'm staying with, this guy's got an old Cadillac, a 1991, 2 something, Cadillac limousine. Bought it from a mortuary when they were retiring the car. And so 9 of us pile into this huge limousine, and we're driving up to Lancaster County. It's about 2.5 hours from here, so it took a little while to get up there. And, we pull into McDonald's, other places. It was hilarious in this strange-looking car, and had great conversations. Laughter, oh my gosh, we laughed so hard, I thought we were going to die in times. One of those can't-breathe-for-a-half-hour kind of laughter sessions, and then we get there, but we had some discussion about it because parts of it, I mean, it's the Old Testament story, and they tried to stay true to the story. They obviously do some theatrical creativity as well. But the thing that really disturbed me, there's parts of it. They made Moses out, even as a kid, to be this lust for power, got to lead my people free, and that's why he's killing the Egyptian. And maybe that's so. It's not clear in Scripture that it wasn't so, but I've never seen Moses as that guy that had to be the power guy, particularly given his speech impediment and his resistance to it. I think I see Moses as more of a reluctant deliverer. I'd rather not, but when it got to the end of the first act, Moses is at the burning bush. And it's always been done in Christian Christian movies this way. God's austere, where you're standing is holy ground. And I mean, it's just this mean, bully, intimidating personality. And I thought, and the musical ends, it ends with the Ten Commandments. Moses gets the Ten Commandments, and they do this funky little thing with the commandments are really going to be fulfilled in Christ, and then Jesus comes on the stage, and they kind of end it with the hope of Jesus so that the guy can come out at the end and give a salvation sermon to you, and that's where all the agenda was. But they got Jesus on a rock, these little kids around him, and I'm thinking, see, this is the problem with the religious construct of the Old and New Testament, that the God of the burning bush is entirely the opposite of the Jesus who comes. When we are told over and over again that Jesus was the fullest expression of the Godhood and all the fullness of God dwelled in him, who he is, God was, that the same voice from the burning bush, that voice would have had the same character of Jesus's voice approaching the woman caught in adultery or the woman at the well or Zacchaeus or Peter and James and John. And we don't have that. It was wonderful for me to sit there and process that through because I really did. How would the burning bush have looked if that voice had been more like Jesus? Now, I get that Moses was terrified. I get that. Until our shame is removed in Christ, engagements with God is terrifying. But then we make it so that God's the terrifying person in the story instead of, you know, a burning bush would terrify you enough. And God inviting you to take off your shoes because this is holy ground. I mean, I've sung the songs. I've been in the environments where holy ground means you got to be scared out of your freaking mind because God is here. Instead of maybe when God asks you to take off your shoes. And what if he had done that as Moses? Oh, this is our place. This is holy. Take off your shoes. The only place I've been invited to take off my shoes is when I'm in someone's home or my own and I'm going to be at rest. As one of the guys I was with said later, what if it's God saying to Moses, come on in, sit down, take your shoes off, relax a bit. You see, what I know now, I grew up with holiness as a scary reality. I live now in the space that holiness is a delightful reality that God wants to bring me into. Holiness is more of a garden than it is a throne room of terror. And maybe God's entreaty to Moses, I take off your shoes. I'm going to take you to Egypt to be, oh God, I don't want to be Moses. You're my man. Read that all again in Exodus. And put, there's no tonality in our scripture voices, so we bring our own tonality to it. And the tonality of religion to God is a tonality of anger and intimidation and offense. It's not all that different from the controlling factors in the groups that I've been hanging out with, watching them find freedom. It's what gives people who speak with that authoritative, intimidating, bullying voice. And I'm telling you, the leaders of these groups, by what I'm hearing, are bullies. And probably bullies as kids, you know? And then they find they can go into the ministry and be bullies too. And I know other people who weren't bullies as kids that get into ministry and become that. Because bullies. God's a bully. And so we think our leaders are bullies, and then we feel intimidated by our leaders. I think God, knowing he has to engage sin-stained, shame-based humanity, doesn't come to increase the fear factor. My goodness, it's already there. I think he comes to draw us into something more real, more alive, more effective, more transforming. He comes to invite us into himself. And he knows how intimidated we are. So the desire for intimacy from God's standpoint, which is what it was in the garden, he lost his intimacy with Adam and Eve. He's always been wanting to get that back. And you don't get that back by being a bully. So what if holy ground, let this kind of work in your heart for a while, see what God does with it. What if holy ground is not, oh my gosh, we've got to be terrified and afraid. God's coming. Oh no, what could happen now? But if holiness is a walk in Sarah's garden, holiness is a walk in the woods, a night with the fireflies, holiness is a delight. Holiness is the place God calls us to. Fear never takes us there. That's the point. Fear doesn't work. And the incarnation was God putting in Christ. Now committing to love and affection what fear could never win, what obedience of itself could never win. Now, people think I'm light on obedience. Somebody wrote me recently, what do you think about obedience? I think of it as tyranny. I think obedience, if you think of holiness as a delight, then obedience is a joy, but not the obedience that comes from fear. It's the obedience that comes from a growing trust in a father's affection. When you know him, you'll want to be like him. You'll want to follow him. Obedience is the joyful expression of a liberated son or daughter. It's that simple. We've made it mean. We've made it, you've got to do it to earn God's favor. We have taken the story of the Bible and taken all of God's passion for intimacy out of it, which is why it allows those who are bullies and intimidators or not, but feel like they have to get the mantles of power and torment the people of God, people who just want to know him and follow him and feel like they don't know better. I love the fact that some of the people up here, when they heard me do the podcast after I'd been with their friends in Fort Worth, that Conformity is King podcast, made copies, distributed them. That's the message that needs to be in the world. I'm not talking about my CDs need to be in the world. I'm talking about the message that if you're a bully, you don't speak for God. If you're an intimidator, if you use fear to exploit people, you don't understand who God is at all. If you're a hater, you don't know. I know scripture says God hates. I think that's man's understanding of what they were fearing from God. God so loved the world, God doesn't hate. If he hates, he hates evil. If he hates sin. God's a redemptive presence in the universe to win by love and affection what fear could never win. If you think about holiness as a delightful garden in which God dwells, now you're ready for the kind of journey that will be filled with wonder and more transformation than you'd ever find as a fearful, intimidated person. So that's where we're at right here in outside Knoxville, Tennessee, with the clouds hanging low on the mountains and the red buds, the lilacs, the trees are coming out here. It's gorgeous. So I'm going to enjoy that today. And I want you to enjoy him today wherever you are. And whatever in your mind and heart says you can't do that, take that to him and ask him. Say, God, I want to see you as you really are. I want to live in your freedom as it really exists in the world. I want to see holiness the way you see holiness. That will take you to some places you'd never dream of.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com or add your voice by calling our comment line at 805-539-6980.